Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. We're especially thankful for our visitors. Nice to have y'all here this evening. Before we begin, Gary is going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get into the study for tonight.
Our Father, we're grateful that we can come here together to take during the middle of the week, to come together to study from your word. We're grateful for the peace and harmony that we enjoy in this place. And we pray, Father, that that would always be the case. We would ask you to open our hearts and our minds this evening as we read your word. Be as great as he guides us in our study, be with each of us as we follow this study and look to your word. All of this we ask in your son's name.
Amen. Thank you. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, and we're beginning chapter 3 this evening, lesson 7 in the workbook. If you have that, if you don't, that won't be an issue. We'll be addressing some of the questions there, but nothing that necessarily needs to take place. Quickly, let's review the basic outline of Ephesians, and it's really about as simple an outline as you can come up with. The first three chapters are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And the latter three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are how we are to live as a result of those blessings. And at the center of the blessings that Paul has been enumerating is that all men now have access to God through Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, that all men includes whom? I mean, that's all men, you might want to say. But who specifically does Paul talk about in chapter 2? Jews and Gentiles. Access to God prior to the coming of Jesus Christ came only, really, as a result of being born as a child of Abraham through the law, through temple worship. That's how God was accessed. That's how a relationship with God was established. Maintained through sacrifices. That's how sins were forgiven. The Gentiles didn't have any of that. That was for the Jews. And what Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 is that you Gentiles now have access to God through Jesus Christ. So Jews and Gentiles all have access to God through Christ. And Paul goes on to say that they have become fellow citizens in the household of God. Now, the Jews had a little bit of trouble with that, especially in the New Testament times, didn't they? That was something they resisted. How can this Gentile, this uncircumcised, you know, Gentile who eats pork and worships idols and does all these things, has no, how can he be a fellow citizen with me in God's household, in God's kingdom? But what Paul says is they have become one new man. They are no longer Jew, they are no longer Gentile, but they are one new man in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that, peace has been established between Jews and Gentiles. But where is that peace established? In Christ, in the church, in his body. And Paul concludes chapter 2 by basically saying that we are being built, fitted together, he even says, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that's such a beautiful image, because what I think happens is that through his word, God shapes us and fits us together into a unified body of people. No matter what our ethnicity might be, no matter what our country of origin might be, no matter what our religion was in the past, no matter what our race was, anything you want to put in that blank, there is no distinction any longer in Christ Jesus. And as Gary prayed, that we have peace and harmony here, that peace and harmony is a result of God's word working in the lives of individuals and making them into the people he wants them to be. And that's where peace exists. It does not exist outside of the church between nations often, does it? And we just turn on the news. Something's happening. I mean, we have terrorists, you know, killing people at random, innocent people, from our perspective, at random. It's hate. That's what Satan sows. Satan sows divisiveness. He sows evil. He sows enmity between one man and another. But Christ brings peace. But that peace is only found in Him as we allow Him through His Word to mold us into the people that God wants us to be. And that's really what Paul is saying in chapter 2. And that brings us to chapter 3 for this evening's study, for the beginning of chapter 3. Any comments on chapter 2 before we look at chapter 3 here? And there's a lot more we could say, and as you well know, there's a lot more I could say. I don't want to talk about how long we've been studying the book, but we're at lesson 7, so I feel like we're accomplishing something here. Let's see. Only how many? 11 more to go. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3, just to get this in front of us before we begin discussing what's being said here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And we'll stop at 13 for right now in our reading. Because Paul does something not uncharacteristic here. He starts verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He starts this verse, this whole passage, with the clause, for this reason. But reading Paul's writing is sometimes like waiting for the starting pistol in a race. You hear the one, two, and you're waiting for the go. And you read, and you read. And before you even figure out you've lost track of what's going on, because he's never concluded the thought. And if you look at the text here, he does not pick up what he started to say until verse 14 of this chapter, where he repeats, for this reason again. You know, and there are a lot of gospel preachers like that. Joe is actually not one of them. Joe stays on topic pretty well. I tend to move a little bit left and right. But they have, you know, New Testament example, you know, that they can do that. They can. But Paul tends to ramble. And this is really a parenthetical statement. These first, you know, 13 verses, actually verse 2 through 13, I guess 12 verses, is a parenthetical statement. But does parenthetical mean not important? No, not at all. And I think what's happened here is Paul begins talking about being a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, and he thinks, okay, I need to talk about something before I continue with this prayer I'm about to pray. Is what he's really, that's what he's about to do. For this reason, he wants to pray. But before he says this prayer for them, he wants them to understand something of significance. And from my understanding, verses 1 through 13 in the original Greek are one sentence. Again, very similar to what we had in the first chapter. I think it was verses 3 through 14 are one sentence in the first chapter. So Paul doesn't like periods. And he's brilliant. I really think God used Paul because of just the way he understood things. And remember, how was Paul educated? When we think about Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was trained in the law. Who better to explain the law to Jews and what all these things meant? Someone who spent his life studying the law. And you know, we can talk a little bit more about that. But this parenthetical statement is not unimportant at all.
Who better to explain to the other Jews the misapplication of the law than someone who really knows the law?
Exactly. And it is so ironic that Paul hears this Jew who is steeped in the law, who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, and his gospel is to whom primarily? The Gentiles. Which is an amazing thing in itself. But who better to teach the Gentiles all about what's happening? And that's really what he's doing here in chapter 3. He's explaining the mystery. We're going to be talking about the mystery to some degree this evening. But before we get to his prayer in verse 14, we need to look at this parenthetical statement and what he says here. All right, well, let's look at verse 1 here. From where is Paul, before we get to the parenthetical statement, from where is Paul writing this letter?
Prison.
From prison. Yeah, he's in prison in Rome, where we find him at the conclusion of the book of Acts. And we talked about that in the introductory material a little bit. And he's likely been in prison there for maybe up to 2 years at this point. And if I'm not mistaken, he never left that imprisonment, did he? I think he was ultimately executed. He talks about that in 2 Timothy 4. He was awaiting his execution, and tradition tells us he was ultimately executed. But if you go back and, if you want to read about, his imprisonment, that's where we find him at the conclusion of Acts chapter 28. He's in prison. And question one in the workbook, and you can just read it here as well, for whose sake was Paul a prisoner of Christ? I made it pretty easy on this one. Even if you don't have the book in front of you. For the sake of you Gentiles. What do you think he might mean by that? Any thoughts? He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I think this, from my understanding, this seems to be a reference to specifically why Paul had been in prison. Look over at Acts chapter 22. We won't spend too much time over here. Verses 21 through 22. And this is where Paul has gone to Jerusalem. Remember that the church at Ephesus, they didn't want him to go. Because they knew the Holy Spirit said he was going to be bound and imprisoned. And Paul says, I'm not willing just to be in prison. I'm willing to die, is what Paul said to them. So in Acts 22, the Jews are upset with him. They accuse him of bringing a Greek into the temple, which he hadn't done. They saw he was in the city with them. I think that actually is said in Acts chapter 22 as well. But notice what we're told. Paul starts giving his defense to the Jews there. And he concludes this. He talks about what happened to him on the road to Damascus and these things. I believe he says that here, but let's go ahead and just read. But he concludes. What the verses? I'm actually ahead of myself here. Twenty-two, 21 through 22. I was looking in chapter 21. That's why I couldn't see. All right. He was talking about on the road. And let's verse 19. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in the synagogue, he's relating this to the Jews there at Jerusalem. After what I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee, and when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. He's talking to them. And he said to me, he's telling them what Jesus said, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's what Paul's telling these Jews assembled there, what Jesus commanded him. And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. As soon as he said that Jesus told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles, they didn't want to hear another word. And from that point on, he was in custody of the Roman soldiers and put in prison.
You know, he could have just left off a few words right there. His life would have been a lot easier. But he didn't, because it was purpose in what he was saying.
Exactly.
And it was back to his going to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You can see that.
Yeah, exactly. And he had already been preaching to the Gentiles. But when he says here that Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, I wonder if that's what he means. That this is because I was preaching to you. The Jews didn't care for it. So now I've been in prison as a result of this. So I think that's what's being said here. Or you could say, and I think another possibility is that and he basically says this himself, I think, in verse 13. In another place, and we'll talk about this a little bit in a moment, that Paul's imprisonment actually was for the benefit of the Gentiles, ultimately speaking. And I think all mankind, for that matter, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But note something Paul says here. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Romans. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Jews. Who is he a prisoner of? Jesus Christ. What? Is he blaming Jesus for his imprisonment? Is that what he's saying? No. What can we gather from what he says here? Yeah, his imprisonment, he was not bitter about being imprisoned, was he? He wasn't wallowing in his self-pity. He saw it as an opportunity. Where he found himself in, I mean, he was in chains. It actually says that over in Acts, if you read that context there. He was actually in chains. I don't think his conditions were horrible. He was able to speak to people and have people come and go. He was in his own quarters that he paid for at his expenses. Apparently he had some source of income. I read somewhere that he may have come from a wealthy family. I don't know about that. But he was still in chains. He couldn't just go about freely. But he saw this not as something to be bitter about, but as an opportunity, Joe.
The badge of honor. He was a badge of honor to be this prisoner of Christ. He was voluntary. Like I said, he could have changed what he was saying in the slightest way and not decided to do so bad.
Well, and what did Felix say? If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he'd live. He would have been fine, but he got tired of 2 years of the Jews wrangling about, and trying to condemn him, waiting for somebody else to come to appeal his case to.
His heart is bound by Christ. He is so determined to do what Christ is going to do, the further calls of Christ, that regard as a prisoner of Christ. He's in physical chains, but it's his love for Christ.
I mean, and we read this book of Ephesians, do we see any sense of bitterness or self-pity? We see the opposite, don't we? He's living for Jesus Christ. And there is an application we can make here. That Paul did not let his circumstances deter him, no matter what they were. And as a matter of fact, when things didn't work out perhaps the way that he thought they might work out, He saw it as an opportunity. I mean, and I've thought, you know, do I do that? You know, people spend time in hospitals, you know, so they become ill or something. And I've heard of Christians who have just had just a wonderfully positive attitude and have been talking to the nurse staff and all the people attending them and just being a wonderful example of what it is to be a Christian. So they don't see their illness as something to be bitter about or to wallow in pity about, but as this is an opportunity I wouldn't have had otherwise. And that's what Paul, it seems to me, is doing here. And you know, that's a great lesson for us. You know, well, I lost my job. Oh no, woe is me. You know, and Hannah watches a Disney movie called Inside Out. I don't know if any of you, but there's a character called Sadness. Just hilarious, but she's walks around like this. And it's a cute movie, but are we like that? Are we just a black hole that suck people into our lives? Or whatever our circumstances are we seeing opportunities? You know, well, here's another job. Here's another job where I might have a chance to influence other people. Like I said, it's easy to say. It's easy to stand here and teach and say these things. A lot harder to do, but we do have examples of that. And what about, you know, you think about Joseph. It's very similar. Joseph was in prison. His brothers meant it for what? Evil. But God meant it for good. And, you know, you wonder. I can't help but wonder. You know, Satan's thinking, I got him. I got him arrested. I got him in prison. He's not going to do a bit of good anymore for the gospel. And how does God use that? Notice what Paul says over here in Philippians. I love this passage. And it falls right in line with what we're talking about here. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What a great way to deal with a trial that is thrown at you, and a great way to look at it. And it just seems a very good lesson for us to take to heart. Anything else? Oh, one other point I wanted to make. What if Paul wallowed in his self-pity and became bitter? Do you think the Lord could have used him like he did? Or Joseph, for that matter? God can only use us if we allow him to use us. And if we have the faith in him and his power and his strength and his providence, say, I know, Lord, that I'm here and I need to make the best of this, and I can do it with your strength and your help. And it's, again, like a great example for us. We're not in prison. Lord willing, we won't ever be. But we do have circumstances that aren't always, you know, of our own choosing or what we would prefer. All right, let's go and look at verse 2 here. Remember, this is the parenthetical statement. He starts to say something and he gets sidetracked. And here's really where the sidetrack began. I don't know if I would call it sidetracked. He's making a point here. If indeed, let's go back and just follow what he's saying in the beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And now he's speaking to the Gentiles. If indeed you Gentiles of the Ephesian church, I think he's saying, have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. If indeed you have heard. And I don't know if you recall this, as we discussed in our introductory comments, some cite this statement here as evidence that Paul was not the author of the epistle to the Ephesians. Well, why might this statement cause someone to question his authorship? Anyone remember what that discussion was based upon? Yeah, exactly. And that's the argument. That surely Paul couldn't have written this epistle because he would have known they heard it. You know, he's asking them if they'd heard about it. And that's one of the, and I think to me the thing that makes this least likely is that he makes the same, look over at Ephesians 4 and verse 2. He makes the use of the same exact expression there. Do I have the right passage? I may not. I wrote it down wrong. He uses the phrase, if indeed, it may be somewhere. I did write that down wrong. But he uses the identical expression later on in the book to say, if indeed you... Oh, verse 21. I just didn't finish typing. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. Well, he's writing to Christians. Of course they've heard him. Of course they've been taught. And I think the sense is, seeing that you have heard, seeing that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. It's more of a rhetorical kind of statement. But the other thing I think we could say is that, believe that Paul was probably it's been at least 5 years since he had been among those Christians. Certainly there might have been some other Christians who have come into this congregation who had been converted, who had not heard of Paul's ministry in these particular homes. But that's, but I just wanted to point that out in one of, because you said, well, how can Paul say that? I think it's more than likely it's just an expression. Seeing that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. What specifically was given to Paul for them? The stewardship of God's grace. That's easy to answer. What does that mean? Is the question. And that, I asked what the text says, but I want us to look into that a little bit further.
Yeah. It's responsibility for us to oversee something that doesn't belong to us. If it goes to someone else, we have to oversee it.
Yeah, and that grace was given to him for what purpose? For them. Yeah. So Paul was a stewardship of God's grace. Yeah, and I think that's, and we talked, it talks about that in chapter 1 too, in the fullness of the time, it talks about the, I don't remember the exact verse over there in chapter 1. But it talks about that administration that was, and really, what did Paul do? He administered God's grace through him, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, taught the gospel, which was really an administration or teaching God's grace. I think that, there's something Earl had said responsibility. And I think that Paul was given a responsibility from God to communicate his grace to all men, but specifically to the Gentiles. Look over at Galatians 2, 7 and 8. Here's what Paul says there. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted, this is kind of the stewardship, gets entrusted with things, seeing I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So Paul was given a specific charge to teach to the Gentiles, wasn't he? Let's turn over to Acts. And I know this is a little bit of a reading here, but Jesus gave him that charge directly. And I think it's quite revealing what he says here. Go ahead, Frank.
The Lord bade Ananias and Sapphira come and said, go for her. But Ananias, go for he is, and go to the of mine, where my name for him, kings and children.
That's exactly, and that's, I think, what Paul is talking about.
And about the suffering, because I was a joke here.
That's a whole other discussion, isn't it? But yeah, and Paul did. He suffered numerous things for the sake of Christ. But you're exactly right, Frank. And that's kind of, I'm going to the different account of that. Look over at Acts 26. And I think it's helpful to read this in light of what we're reading here in Ephesians. And we're going to read verses 14 through 19. It's not too lengthy. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. I was not. Okay. This is on the road to Damascus. Paul is recounting this to Agrippa, I believe, in this context here. And when he had fallen to the ground, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And I think we really have to get our handle on what Paul is saying here in verse 2. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, because he uses this expression, similar expression, three more times, twice here in chapter 3 and one time in chapter 4. And I think what we see is that a lot of times when we see God's grace, we think about salvation. It's almost a synonym for salvation. You've been saved by grace. But in this particular case, when Paul says the grace which was given, and we'll see it with given, is that it was entrusted to him to present to others. It was more of his ability or his responsibility to teach to others. Look at these other two passages, and maybe this will help clarify this. We'll look at these as we get. It's used twice here in 7 and 8. Talking about the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So that grace being given is the responsibility that Paul received to preach. And I think Paul looks at that as something he didn't deserve either. But it's not talking about salvation was given to him. It was the charge to preach to others the grace that was given. And this becomes, I think, very important to understanding what he's going to say in chapter 4. And I'm just going to go over there for a second here. And he's talking about that some were given as apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors. And he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's not talking, I don't believe, about that we are given unmerited favor. That's how we are saved. It's talking about the responsibility and the ability they have to teach. So we have to understand when it says grace being given in these particular contexts, it's not talking about our salvation per se. It's talking about their charge, their responsibility, or even their ability, I think, to teach. Kind of like what we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given a different, gift. I think that's the context we're going to see this in. I don't want to belabor that point, but I think it's important to understand that the distinction that is made when he's talking about God's grace being given in these passages here. Exactly, yeah. And I think one of the verses we read actually said he was entrusted. I think that's exactly right. And when it comes to chapter 4, we're going to it becomes pretty important to understand what's being said in chapter 4 when we see that. And I find parts of chapter 4 very hard to follow. I mean, some of this is everywhere is very hard to follow, and that's why we kind of break it down as we do. All right, well let's go on. And Paul really goes on to explain what he means here in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. What did we just read about in Acts? That the things which I'm going to instruct you in, and I'm going to instruct you in later, basically is what Jesus said there. Now, I didn't have the correct words there. But which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, future tense. Jesus instructed him further. So by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Let's look at the first part of this. This goes back, and we looked at this passage last week, but it just fits so well with here, I can't help but look at it again. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, and I don't think we can emphasize that when we read this, we're not reading something that came from the mind of Paul. This is directly from the mind of God, and it pertains to us as individuals. And I don't think we can emphasize that enough. You know, people all the time, if God would just reveal himself to me. Have you ever heard anybody say that they just want God to reveal himself to them? You know, I'm convinced if Jesus were to walk into this building and stand before us this evening and tell us something, it wouldn't be any different than what we have in this book. He's telling us. He's revealing himself to us. We have the mind of Christ, as Joe pointed out. 2 Corinthians, I've got 2:16 Sunday morning. We have the mind of Christ. We don't need Jesus to walk into this building and tell us how he wants us to live or what he wants us to know. He's already done it. I don't think we can emphasize that too much.
Jesus says trying to tell God how he should reveal himself to you, so that God reveals himself what he wants.
And what is Paul saying here? That I receive this directly from Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that in Ephesians, but that's the implication. And he's an apostle of Jesus. I say it in verse 1 of chapter 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Sent by Jesus Christ is the point he's making. So you know, he's emphasizing this point again, that this came from revelation, that all of this was given to Paul by God to teach to them the mysteries he talks about here. And he says here, as I wrote before in brief, any thoughts of what he might be referring to when he says this? I think he's referring back to what he said in chapter 1 and verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed. He just touched on it there. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul is talking about the mystery, he mentions it just briefly in the context there. And now he's coming back to it. I wrote about it. He's not talking about another epistle. He's talking about what he's written in this epistle, I believe. I wrote about it in brief. Now I'm going to expand upon on that further. Yes, Joe.
And how that we, by revelation, by that same revelation, know the mind of God. You know, there are some, as you mentioned, try to make some kind of statement that they have received some kind of revelation from God. I've learned to respond to that sometimes by saying,
And it's pretty objective, people can say, well, that's interpretation, but I mean, it's, you know, the words don't change.
That's right. And every time you read it, it reads the same way.
Well, and you made the point of the next verse. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read, by referring to this, when you read. You know, I'm going to pull a Paul here and take a little aside, because I think it's so important. And the bell rang, so we're not going to finish anyway. We see All my life as a Christian, I have seen Christians struggling with their faith. Sometimes I've been a Christian struggling with my faith. And we see these people that I've referred to, and I think Earl and I have had this discussion, and I've had a talk on it, smoldering wicks, you know, just barely burning, or crushed reeds just barely alive. And they're barely hanging on. And I think it's because they're not spending time in God's Word. I mean, I think we make the mistake of thinking sometimes that you know, I'm going to get the nourishment I need if I just attend a weekly service. Or, you know, if I just attend church service, I'm going to get all the nourishment I need. I don't think that's God's intention at all, and I don't think that's the case. The church assemblies are like an oasis in the desert. I mean, we're out in the heat and in the whirl, and we come in here and we get refreshed. And we spend time in God's Word, and we drink, and we get some sustenance. But it's never going to be enough to make us flourish, is it? It might keep us hanging on by a thread, keeping us smoldering, or keeping us from completely dying. But it's not going to do what God's Word is. And Paul's saying when we read this, we can understand his insight into the mystery. God has revealed this to us through the apostles, through the prophets of the New Testament, and we have it written for us. And, you know, we need to spend time in God's Word to flourish. Just quickly, and we're going to end the class with Psalm chapter 1. I know this is a little... And we know this passage. And it's, you know, it's appropriate that this is the very first Psalm. But let's just read the first three verses of Psalm 1, and that will be the end of our class tonight. When you read... You can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How blessed, I meant to read, let's see, I will just read, yeah, the first three. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You know, if we're struggling with our faith, I can pretty much guarantee you that we're not spending the time in God's Word that we need to be spending. And that's one of the reasons I enjoy teaching so much, is because it forces me to spend quality time in God's Word and reading what he said. And I'm so thankful that we are doing the yearly readings, daily readings yearly, you know, every day, you know, 5 days a week. Right now we have scriptures assigned to read that are designed to get us into God's Word and to bring us closer to him. But if we're not doing that, then how do we expect to be growing and being nourished the way that God intends for us to be nourished? Thank you all.